Scripture reading for the message this evening is Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, we will read 21 verses. This will be the second of a planned three messages on the life of Hagar, lessons from the life of Hagar. Genesis chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac your offspring shall be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and saw, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Our God, thank you for your presence with us. We pray that you would teach us once again from your word. We ask, Lord, that you would give to hungry souls the food that you would provide for us even now. We pray for your Spirit's assistance and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. The first study, we brought out a few things about the life of Hagar, its historical significance, its prophetic significance, and its theological significance. We also mentioned that in reading these passages, there is emotion and pathos. There's faith. There's all these elements that are joined together. So tonight, we'll look at this section in Genesis chapter 21, the first point is the dominating issue resolved, the dominating issue resolved in verses 1 through 5. Our last study began with the dominating issue, which was that Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. That was the dominating issue. Now the dominating issue is resolved. And God works in power and in promise in verse 1 and 2, and the language is very specific. God visited Sarah. Also in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 21, he visited Hannah, also another woman who was barren for a period of time. As he had said, it's very important that we remember there is a word action and an action word sequence with God all the time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. What God says always happens. What he says is his decree. When he says that we should obey the commandments, his expectation is that we follow his words with action. But here, it's a blessed and tender picture, isn't it? God visited Sarah as he said. We would say, "God, please, tonight in our assembly, visit us, draw near to us." Secondly, he did to Sarah as he had promised. In Genesis chapter 17, Abraham is struggling with the whole thing. He says, "Please let Ishmael live before you." He doesn't quite see how it's possible that he's aged, she's aged, how they could possibly conceive a child. And God says, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." And further on, he says, "I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year." If you were told, if you went to the doctor, and you were told by this time next year you're going to have a child, you know things are going to start happening pretty fast, aren't they? 9 months in the womb, has got 3 months till conception time. That's happening pretty fast, but that's what God told him. By this time next year. And Sarah conceives and bears a child, and the amazing promise is fulfilled. Birth begins in a woman who is 90 years old, conceived by a man who's 100 years old, according to God's promise. And then it says, at the time of which God had spoken. God works all things by his power. He works all things according to his will and his time. Job says in Job 42:2, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Proverbs 19 and 21, "Many are the plans of the man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." The last time we talked about their plan B, and Sarah came up with plan B, and you remember, here's Hagar, here's a slave. She's my property. You go into her, you have children with her, and I'll have children because she's my property, so they'll be my property also. And we remember how bad the plan went. Hagar starts to scorn Sarah, and Sarah treats her roughly, and Hagar flees. But then there's Abraham's action and a few other things that note. He names the child Isaac because God told him that was supposed to be the name. And that name means he laughs, and there's a lot going on with this name. We'll see that in a few minutes. Abraham laughed to himself when God told him that this was going to happen. And God answered in the passage that we read, "No, Sarah is going to bear you a child." And then when the visitors come and Sarah's in the tent, she laughs. And you remember that dialogue. They said, "Well, why did Sarah laugh?" And she says, "No, I didn't laugh." And they said, "No, you did laugh." They laughed to themselves because they consider their age. Sarah said about herself, "I'm worn out, and he's old. There really is no hope." But Abraham goes ahead and circumcises Isaac. He obeys. It's the sign of the covenant. And then there's just a brief thing about his age. He's 100, and Sarah's 90, and Ishmael would be about 14 years old because he was born when Abraham was 86. So that's the three, 100-year-old, a 90-year-old, and a 14-year-old. But then we see Sarah's praise in verses 6 and 7. And this is really an expression of joy and laughter, if you can imagine, praying for something or thinking about something for 90 years, and then the Lord answering your prayer. God made the laughter. His purpose, Sarah says, is all who hear will laugh. And it is a play on words in Isaac's name, and the laughter that they laughed before to themselves and in the tent, and everything, it all fits together. All who hear will laugh. And then the question, what person would have said this to Abraham, that you're going to have a child? Only God could say that. Only God could know that he could open the womb of somebody who's 90 years old. I have borne him a son. All of the plan, all of the struggle, all of the sorrow is gone. Psalm 119 in verse 74 says, those who fear you will see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. We rejoice for our brothers when we hear answers to prayer. If we hear that one of their children is saved, we rejoice with them. And we could say that verse, those who fear you will see me and rejoice. And God has used this laughter of what we might be called unbelief at the impossible to be laughter all around in a sense. But what about Hagar? Are we going off to one direction? Well, the answer is no, because our understanding of her and all the lessons from her and her life and Ishmael have as the backdrop God's greater purposes with Abraham and the everlasting covenant that we made. And then a couple of notes concerning this, and then we'll move on to the next heading. The first note is that what we see here is a microcosm of a macrocosm. It's a small picture of a much greater picture. A microcosm, if you pardon this definition, is a diminutive world analogous to a larger one in configuration, constitution, or development. So here, the Lord visited Sarah, one person. The Lord did to Sarah as he promised at the time of which he had spoken to him. But what God does for these two people in history, he does for all. God works his purposes and plans not just for two people, but for all people. So it's a smaller picture of the much greater picture. The second note is what is recorded here, you would say, is against all odds. And I would submit to you that God is a God who goes against all odds. God does the impossible. And he wants us to know that he does the impossible. In the section in Genesis 18 and verse 14, when the visitors come, they ask Abraham and Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? In Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 38, there's two women who it's impossible for them to have children. Elizabeth, is that right? Zechariah and Elizabeth? Right. Elizabeth, the angel tells Mary, she's the one that's called barren. That's her nickname. What a terrible nickname. But she's 6 months, the one is who's been called barren. So God has two women pregnant at the same time. The other one is a virgin. Mary asked the question, how can this be? I have never known a man. And God says, no, the Holy Spirit is going to come and overpower you. And the summary statement to Mary is nothing will be impossible with God. In Luke 18, in verse 27, Jesus makes the observation that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to be saved. Well, who can be saved then? And the apostles narrow it down in their mind. Who can be saved? Because if a camel can't go through, then a dog can't go through. And a dog's much smaller than a camel, but a mouse can't go through the eye of a needle, and neither could a good-sized bug. So it's at the disciples take the logic down to the bottom, and they say, well, that's impossible then. And Jesus isn't saying push through or jam through. He's saying through. He's talking about right through. Is it possible? No. But the summary is, what is impossible with men is possible with God. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about a man that walked away from blessing And he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they say that if a rich man can't be saved, who could be saved? It's impossible. And the answer is no, it is possible with God. It's possible. So first note is that we see a microcosm of a macrocosm, a small picture of God's grander work. We also see that God does the impossible, but we see that this demonstrates the greater purposes of God. And you are familiar with this because there's a lot of children around here. You hear that somebody is pregnant, and then there's a bump. You might say a bump. But after a while, you get to the point where you say, what, is that baby due about 6 o'clock tonight? Right? It looks like this woman can't even carry the child one more across a hallway. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the patriarch and Sarah as that came from a bump to a place where Sarah, at 90 years old, could hardly walk? You knew the child of promise was right there, ready to be born. What an amazing thing. Sarah's water broke just like every other water broke all time. But the birth of Isaac taps into the watershed of God's purposes. It's not just like one woman's water broke. It's as if the watershed, the streams of flowing rivers of God's blessing were inaugurated with the birth of Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Here come all the patriarchs. Here come God's promises. And it says of Isaac, God's going to make an everlasting covenant through him. Very simply, we mentioned it this morning. There's a genealogy in Matthew. Matthew 1:2 says, Abraham begat Isaac. And every birth in the genealogy is according to God's plan and according to God's purpose. It all leads to Christ. It all leads to those who believe. But here is a separation point. Ishmael is not in any genealogy, because here is the separation point. This is the great but promised divide. God doesn't work with plan B. He works with his plan. He works with the plan that he had from the foundation of the world. He works with Abraham having a child when he's 100 years old through Sarah, who's 90, call his name Isaac. It means he laughs. So those are the notes. The next heading, the celebration spoiled, verses 8 through 13. Isaac was weaned and there was a great feast. There are different estimates as to when Hebrews weaned their children, maybe 2 years old, 2.5, but this is several years later. And then Sarah witnesses Ishmael mocking. The translations, some say mocking or playing or laughing at, and really it's probably a Hebrew play on words because his name means laugh. There's all that laughing mentioned in Sarah's praise, but it's the same word used by Lot's sons-in-law when he says that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed, of Joseph when Potiphar's wife said he's brought this Hebrew in to mock us, to make play of us, to make sport of us. And then there were men who jeered at those who were rebuilding the wall in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 19. So it's probably stronger than laughing. We remember Ishmael's character. He was called a wild donkey of a man. That was the prediction. So now around 16 or 17 years old, maybe there's this manifestation of that. He probably, as a child, illustrated that he was headed for being a wild donkey of a man. And the commentators say he could have had irritated and resentful feelings stirred up. Made Isaac the object of unholy wit or profane sport. And one says it's not a childish or innocuous laughter, otherwise it would not have spurred Sarah's indignation. She sees this behavior and thinks this could go on and on and on. And here's my child, he's weaned, and to some degree he's on his own, and now he's got this older brother who is mocking him. a celebration of faith that's marred by expressions of unbelief, one writer says. And we asked in our first study what kind of treatment, harsh treatment, could cause Hagar to flee, and now we can ask what kind of mocking could cause Sarah to want to send them away. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, the next passage we'll study, Paul says, "But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." So Paul takes the laughing and calls it persecution. And all combined, one writer says it's unbelievers who always try to destroy the joy of holy faith. Well, Sarah takes action right away in verses 10 through 14. This is the second time she quickly goes to Abraham to resolve the situation. Remember the first time Hagar started to mock her and show her contempt, and she throws it right at Abraham's feet. And she says, "This is all because of you." She actually says, "May the Lord judge between you and me." She says, "I want God providentially to sort this situation out and show who's in the right and who's in the wrong." Here she just comes and makes the request that they would be taken away. There's no names used. She just says, "Cast out the son and the slave woman." And she gives the reason: "He will not be heir with my son Isaac." Now, that's 100% true. There is this separation that's going to start with this situation. So this is true. This is God's purpose and his plan. And Abraham has displeasure because it is his son. He has a tender heart towards Ishmael. Abraham, you remember, petitioned God for him. He said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you, that he would show some signs of spiritual growth." But then God confirms Sarah's request in verses 12 and 13. God says, "Don't be displeased," and there's confirmation. He says, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named," but then gives a promise that because he's your son, a nation will be made of him. Now, there are several passages that underscore this. Please, let's turn to Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. Romans 9, 6 through 8. We are starting to see the separation in God working in the generations of these men. Romans 9, 6 through 8. Paul struggles. He has a desire for the Jews to be saved. There's many privileges that the Israelites have had. But he starts with verse 6. "It is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all the children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac your offspring shall be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring." So there's the confirmation that what Sarah says and what God says is true. You can come out of Abraham's loins, but that doesn't make you a true Israelite. It's the children of the promise that are truly children of God. Then Hebrews 11 and verse 18 backs it up. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" And so there's clear definition and confirmation that this is the only way. The result: Isaac, there's a nation of offspring, there's a nation of blessing. Ishmael, there's just offspring. There's no promise blessing. One writer says, "What could be apparently more insignificant than this family contention, this family brawl, as it were? The outbreak of this jealousy at the tent of the pastoral chief some 4,000 years ago, yet through means of bitter animosity, He's talking about God operating in his providence. And ever since then, these two nations have been separated. There's a special destiny and the peculiar distinguishing features of both, of which form one of the most interesting and instructive chapters in the history of the world. Literally, we're seeing two nations permanently separated from now on. And then we come to our fourth main head, Hagar and Ishmael, dismissed and rescued. Verse 14 through 21. And first, Abraham sends them away. Sarah requests it. God confirms it. But it's not like the last departure. The last departure of Hagar, there was animosity, there was rivalry, there was contempt, there was harsh treatment, and she fled. This departure is different. This is instigated by Ishmael's behavior. It's requested by Sarah. It's confirmed by God. And it's a final separation. There's no return. There's no inheritance. There's no two sons in the household. It's told of Ishmael, he shall not be heir. So this separation is a physical picture of the great spiritual reality. With Isaac, God makes an everlasting covenant. With Ishmael, there's a lot of offspring. He's wild. There's turmoil. You remember it said he'll be set against his brothers, and there's no spiritual heritage. And then Abraham sends them away. It says he rose up early. It's one of those things where he said, all right, I'm going to take care of this first thing in the morning. So he does that. He's resolved to obey. He has compassion on them, evidently. He gets them going in the cool of the day, and he gives them provision. There's bread and water. There's aid. He helps them. He puts it on their shoulder. Some of the versions might make it sound like he put Isaac on her shoulders too, but he's 16 or 17 years old. He's probably able to move by himself. And he sent her away, but it's permanent. This is the patriarch. This is the leader of the household sending them away. Then Hagar and Ishmael depart. They went away and they wandered, it says, in the wilderness of Beersheba. We should note that the last time it didn't say wandered. They left, but it didn't use the word wander. So here is something a little bit different. Maybe her despair was different and just kind of wandered around. But remember, there has to be a link of provision. Back then, you had to have water. You had to go from water to water to water to water. You could not withstand in the desert. There has to be a link of provision. The last time she was at the well, remember, she called the well Be'er Lahai Roy. She says, that's the well because God saw me at the well and he answered. But she is looking to settle down, but you have to have the water. Water is absolutely necessary. But verse 15 and 16, here's the crisis. The water is gone and she's not at a well, so the lifeline is cut off. Ishmael is near death. He's at a point of complete weakness. It says that she places him in the shade under a bush. So he's weaker than her. It's possible that through her service in slavery, even though she's older, she was a little more hale and hearty and able to withstand. She used to being out there. But he's put near death, under a bush, under shade. And she retreats. She does not want to see Ishmael die. And it says about a bow shot away, as far as I could do research, maybe a bow back then would go 75, 100 yards, so 200, 300 feet. So she doesn't want to hear, but she lifts up her voice and weeps. But notice, she's completely at the end of her physical resources and her spiritual strength. Completely at the end, takes him, puts him under a bush. He's going to die, and I'm just going to sit here, and she's done. And we should ask, what happened? What happened to her previous encounter? "The God who sees me," she said. "What happened to the special place named Beer Lahai Roy?" We actually saw that Isaac and other patriarchs and their sons dwelt right in that area where she said that well means that's the well, the one who sees me. What happened to God's promise that Ishmael's offspring would multiply so that they can't be numbered? He's near death underneath a bush and she's 75 to 100 yards away. She doesn't want to see him die. She completely forgot the promise. He is, in Hagar's mind, dead. Otherwise, you'd sit him on your lap. You'd try to nurse him. You'd try to squeeze some juice out of a branch or something. In her mind, she's dead. There's no hope. It's over. She's a bow shot away as he's taking his last breath. That's what she's thinking. But then there's the rescue, verse 17 through 19. God hears and intervenes. And this is fascinating because it says, God heard the voice of the boy. God heard the voice of the boy. You can hear the echo of Ephesians, but God being rich in mercy. An angel is sent to engage in conversation and provide direction. The question is, what troubles you, Hagar? And then that great God-centered, God alone could say it, do not fear. Do not fear. God's response, God has heard the voice of the boy, and these next three words are important, where he is. She's 75 to 100 yards away. He's as good as dead to her, but God says, I know exactly where he is, and I've heard his voice where he is. How merciful God is to try to stir in her mind. Don't you remember? I knew exactly where you were. I knew exactly where you were at the well the last time, and now I know exactly where your son is. I've heard him where he is. And remember, the name Ishmael means God hears. It's an amazing name. But the angel says, I've heard the cry of the boy where he is. He doesn't say, Hagar, I've heard you. He's talking about the boy. So then there's the angel's directives. There's guidance to relief. Get up, get the child, hold him fast. He literally needed help to walk. And he reiterates the promise, I will make him a great nation. And this was the promise that was forgotten. God opens Hagar's eyes. Here's another example of sovereign mercy. She sees a well. That's the only provision that you could have out there. You can't drink sand. You can't do anything with anything else. You need water. He's under a bush. He's as good as dead. And there's a well somewhere near that she can't see. And in her sorrow, she can't even process that a well is nearby. God is a God of opening eyes. He opened Balaam's eyes. He opened Elisha's servant eyes to Jesus and the disciples. And she obeys. She gets the water. And Ishmael is delivered. And then it talks about Ishmael's life. The rest, God was with the boy. For Abraham's sake, it says, there's recovery, there's provision, and growth. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran. If you know the Sinai Peninsula is like an inverted triangle. She was in the wilderness of Shur up here. There's the wilderness of Zin. And then Paran was south of that. And God made him a skilled hunter, absolutely necessary for survival. So he was skilled with the bow, skilled to hunt, and he prospered as God promised. She went to Egypt and found a woman for him and brought her back. And that's Hagar's last action in the scripture, getting a husband for Ishmael. They fade away. Hagar is not mentioned until the allegory in Galatians chapter 4, but it's just as an allegory. There's no more activity or anything that Hagar does. And Israel's race is mentioned, and even Esau, in rebellion against his parents, takes one of Ishmael's daughters as a wife, Genesis 28 and 9. But it underscores, the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And God says, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So we're at the point where we want to apply the text to our own hearts and our own souls. And I just want us to first think about the names of the people in the narrative. I want you to think about Sarah. Sarah should always bring some things to our mind because God did the impossible for her. God did the impossible. Was it possible for her to have children? No. But God is the God of the impossible. Hagar is a slave, but a slave who is the object of God's mercy. In some way, we could just say, well, once a slave, always a slave. But remember, she had an encounter with God, the God who sees me. She named the well, and then here's this faltering in the wilderness. But both times there was deliverance. Ishmael, it means God hears. God heard the cry of the boy, but Ishmael does not inherit the eternal covenant. He goes on and he prospers, as God says, but it's only physically a physical blessing and not a spiritual blessing. And then finally, Isaac, which means he laughs. Abraham laughs. Sarah laughs. Sarah's praise was filled with laughter. But we should all, in a sense, not laugh, but rejoice that Isaac was born, because there's a child of promise. Just as we would say at the birth of Christ, well, this is God's promise. It's the same thing. It's in the right time by the right woman. And this is the start of the process, and Jesus is the ending of the process. Well, secondly, we can certainly, if you haven't already, begun to think about learning a lesson from Hagar's lack of faith. And we ask those questions. What happened? What happened to her prior faith? So I would ask myself, and I would ask you, is your faith as strong now as it was before? Did you have an Ebenezer before? Did you build a monument before? Did you have your Beher Lahai Roy, the Lord sees me, I know God sees me, I know He takes care of me, and now that faith is waning? Could you be so discouraged that you would forget God's promises and say, well, God can't do anything in this situation? I might as well give up. I'll put the child under a bush. I'll go away. I just don't want to see him die, that's all. Is your faith stronger now or weaker than it was before? Have you forgotten God's past mercies or present mercies to you? It happened to her, and it's clear, isn't it? It's very clear. Her actions are very different. Are weeds overgrown that memorial? You set up a memorial that said, hitherto the Lord's helped me. Are there weeds overgrown? The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. Is your faith stronger now than it was before? Because we can see the dangers. We can see the dangers if it's not. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. To unbelievers, it's a reminder. That's where you are from the start. Maybe you can't even look back and say God worked and God's shown His work in my life. And you're just stuck in the desert without provision for your soul. But let's talk about provisions. Hagar and Ishmael had bread and water. When the water ran out, they were going to die. The whole society of men and animals in that day were totally dependent on access to one thing, and that was water. We studied the passage. and covenant we did. In Abraham's life, he sends out a servant to look for a wife for Isaac. And he goes to a well. And Abraham says, only go to relatives. And the guy says, I'm going to go to well. Because what happens around a well? Everything. You meet there, you go there. And then it says, by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. So back then, there was water time. Oh, 5:59, time to get the water. We have to have water. We can't survive without it. Off we go. It's a fascinating narrative. It's a fascinating history because the servant says, God, here's the test. I wanted to pick the one that feeds the camels besides me. And I'm going to ask, and they're going to volunteer and say, well, I'll water your camels too. And that's how Rebecca is picked. But it's water time. Some people bring water to church, have a little drink, maybe just in case the service gets too long. You don't want to get dehydrated. We see ads all the time, don't we? We see ads, right? They have the glass is dripping with condensation and the person drinks. You can almost feel it go down your own throat sometimes. Because that's how refreshing water is. But I would submit to you again, if you're unconverted, you don't have the most vital provision that you need. And that's the water of life. You're literally choking your soul to death without the water of life. Back then, they had to have it. They couldn't last without it. Hagar knew it. She put her own son under a bush to die and walked away. If you're an unbeliever, you have to ask, what provisions have you made? Well, we know where to get water. There's a fountain outside. It's all around us. But not for your soul. David gave us a good picture. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. I don't need a drink of water. I need God in my soul. I need my soul refreshed by God. Because why? My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. There's no provision. There's really no provision in the world. There's no provision in the world in all the iterations of every iPhone they can come up with. There's no provisions in the world. If you have the best job in the world, there's nothing that can quench your soul's thirst. And David makes the picture. He says, it's if my soul is out in the desert and I don't have water. But there's good news, because if your soul is dried up, Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money or price. That's the provision that we need. If you're unconverted, that's the provision that you need. It's the free offer of the gospel. It's the free offer of salvation to everyone who has soul thirst. I go through about half of this or this sermon, and at the end, I drink some more. I try to be careful when I sing hymns because I got this little thing in my throat, and if it goes wrong, then I wouldn't be able to talk very well. So you keep connected. You have to have it. Soul thirst, but it's offered freely. It's offered without price. Jesus met a woman at a well. It's fascinating, isn't it? It's fascinating how much happens around wells. This woman comes to the well, and she's talking to Jesus, and he finally says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. That's soul thirst description, too. You can have all the toys, you can have all the stuff that you could ever want, but your soul will still be thirsty. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. It's water time. They had to come every evening and get water. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the woman is right on it, isn't she? She says, well, give me that water then. If you're unconverted, that's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to tell Jesus Christ, give me the water so I'll never be thirsty again. It's not physical water. It's water for your soul. What happens? The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Think about it. You'll be your own well. Jesus says the Spirit's power in you will be like a well coming out of you. When we talk about the dynamics in the church, that's what happens. The well of Christ's presence in each of our souls blesses the other people. It's like we all come here and get wet with spiritual blessings and benefits. It wells up to eternal life. And eternal life is important because if you're unconverted, all you have is years on the planet. But you have nothing for the day you die. And the day you die is not negotiation time. It's too late time. And you won't have a lawyer, and you won't be able to plea bargain, and you won't be able to say, well, I just was a little drowsy when I heard those 550 sermons. You will be accountable for each and every one. Sinners, it's water time. It's time to get the water of life, the water of salvation. It's free. It's offered. And all you have to do is say, you're right. God, I'm unmasked. I know you can see right into my soul. I know you see every sin. The public ones I do, the ones I hide from everybody else on the planet. God sees them like an open book. Here they are. Nobody else could see that list than God sees it. It's time to get right with God. It's water time. It's spiritual water time because we are in a dry and weary land where there is no water. There's no spiritual provision outside these doors, you might say. Yes, I understand. You have libraries, you have books, you have tapes, you have all of that. But what in the world is going to quench your soul? Cars can't do it. Jewelry can't do it. Clothes, jobs, nothing can do it. And finally, brethren, it's time to bless the Lord for this water. May it flow freely today to save souls and comfort believers. May this water well up in our hearts and produce lives that please the all-seeing, hearing, and merciful God. And let us try to avoid and repent if we haven't. The sins of Sarah, you might say, or the sins of Hagar, where she forgot the tender mercies of God that he showed before, and she was ready to die. And even though that child under the bush was promised to be a great nation, she gave up. Let's not give up. Let's remember, everything points to Christ. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that's the patriarchs. There's the genealogy. Everything points to Christ. In Galatians 4, which we'll study next time, says, at the right time, Jesus was born. At the right time, to the right woman, God's plan. Let's pray. God, for your tender mercies, we pray. We know we're prone to wander. Even as the hymn said, we feel it. We feel that we begin to lose touch with the God that we love. Please protect us and keep us from Hagar's wandering and drifting and not having the faith that you promised her. We ask you, Lord, for blessing to see this picture of water, how we still daily need to have it, how if our water in our community is polluted, we can't drink it, how we search out pure water, but help us to look for the pure water of your word, the pure water of the gospel, the pure water of the words of Christ. Help us, Lord, to have that water in us that wells up to eternal life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.